2 Timothy chapter 2, let's read a few verses. We're continuing, of course, a study on the pastoral epistles. And I think it's obvious that you've seen a theme beginning all the way through 1 Timothy and now all the way through 2 Timothy nearly. And you're going to see the same thing, I think, in the book of Titus. So these are common themes that God wants us to hear in these days. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And we need to hear again and afresh the whole counsel of God. And I pray that as we learn the truths of these three epistles, that we will recognize, Father, that this is your will for the New Testament church today and for us as believers today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice very carefully with me an especially strong emphasis from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. You'll see that the very first word in chapter 2 is the word thou, right? Well, the first word of chapter 2 in verse 3 is also the word thou, which is an emphatic word. It's like pointing your finger at one person, at a specific person, and saying, you. You need to listen. You, really, need to hear this. One of the beauties of the King James Bible is that the pronouns are very specific. You don't have this in modern English usage. In fact, if you'll notice, the T pronouns are always singular. You. Whereas the Y pronouns are always plural. The thee, the thous, and thys are singular. And you don't necessarily have that. And so this is emphatic. This is Timothy, you need to listen. But then you'll notice the second word of chapter 2. It's the word therefore. Look at it. Verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Thou, therefore. Notice the second word of verse 3. Thou, therefore. In other words, whatever he's about to command and admonish after thou, you, Timothy, whatever it is, it's based upon what we started to study last week in chapter 1. You may remember this. This theme, verse 7 said, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Verse 8 said, be not ashamed, embarrassed of the testimony of our Lord. Verse 12 said, I am not ashamed. Verse 16, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chain. Paul has been talking about people who were embarrassed, who were ashamed, both of the gospel and of the preachers of the gospel. That's what the word therefore is there for, right? So thou, therefore, what? Don't be embarrassed, don't be ashamed. Therefore be what? Look at verse 1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, here again, beloved, is one of the themes of these pastoral epistles. Soldiering. Being strong as a soldier. In verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, no man that warreth, that means he goes to war, no man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier, chosen to be a soldier. Let me ask you a question. Who's chosen you to be a soldier? Look at verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, hear this carefully, this is not an accident that he says of the seed of David. The Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, died for our salvation, our forgiveness, and he has chosen us as believers, us to be good soldiers of that cross. Now, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. David was a soldier king. Jesus was a soldier king. Paul was a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All of these have, again, this same theme. Blood and death and victory. A reminder of what a lot of Christians so easily forget. That freedom in Christ that we have came with a cost. And the cost is first and foremost paid by soldiers. Paid by a soldier in our case, and then therefore soldiers of that gospel, that message in a war. That's why the Apostle Paul, who if you think about it, is this embattled warrior. He's a POW waiting execution his own self. He writes to Timothy. Timothy, therefore, because people are embarrassed, because people are ashamed of the gospel, because people are ashamed of Jesus and embarrassed of his message, therefore, be strong. Be a good soldier. And let me remind you of this. The soldiers that Paul has in mind when he's writing these very words were Roman conscripts. They were the toughest, the most disciplined, efficient fighters in the entire world, and in some ways the entire history of the world. So that, you know what? Paul didn't envision some chicken hawk or some softy with a blue helmet. He wasn't talking about a Swedish army, not to... If you're offended, I'm sorry. He was talking about the imperial army. He was talking about an army that he knew very well and close up. And what he knew is that they were hardened soldiers. He knew that they didn't quit during battle. He knew they didn't raise the white flag. He knew that they didn't sleep at their post. He knew that they didn't run from opposition. He knew that they were not ashamed of Caesar. And he says to this young believer, Timothy, hard. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Why? Because, beloved, the enemies of the cross want you to be embarrassed. They want you to be ashamed. And the enemies of the cross are real and determined and blinded and committed. Tertullian wrote in his, quote, address to the martyrs these words. No soldier comes to the war surrounded by luxuries, nor goes into action from a comfortable bedroom, but from the makeshift and narrow tent where every kind of hardness and severity and unpleasantness is to be found. You see, folks, a soldier doesn't expect an active service to be always safe and always easy. He expects there to be hardships. He expects that there's an enemy that will oppose what you do, that therefore there will be risk and there will be suffering. It's why the word soldier is often used as a verb called soldiering on. You need to soldier on. That means to persevere. Well, Pastor, I came tonight because I read in my Jesus Talking Devo that my walk with God doesn't include any kind of hardship or any warfare. All right, well, that wasn't Jesus talking, whatever it was. And here is the reason why. Here is why Christians, you and I, as believers in these last days, and remember we're going to see, this is written for these last days, why you and I as believers need a hardness as a soldier, and why this is emphasized over and over and over again. We have to have a willingness to fight because we've been chosen to be soldiers. Chapter 2, here it is, familiar text, verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them. There's that military term you see, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, charging them. Before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There's that word again, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Now I want you to hear me carefully. For those of you here last week and the week before that, you will recall that Paul admonished Timothy to discern the difference between true words and false words. You may also recall that the most dangerous kind of false words are words that appear and even claim to be true words, claim to be from God. Verse 17, you'll notice, talks about the words of Hymenaeus and Philetus. These are men who spoke not as atheists, not as idolaters, not as Greek-Roman priests of mythology, but rather these were men who were supposedly ministers of Jesus Christ. They came representing the gospel. And so you may remember we had an illustration up here. We had a bottle of poison and we had a can of Coke a couple weeks ago. And I poured some of the poison labeled poison into the can labeled as Coke. So that now the two containers are not equally as dangerous. Rather, the Coke can, that container, was far more dangerous than this one. And the reason is the bottle of poison was labeled as such. It clearly said poison. Whereas the poisonous Coke was labeled as something safe. All of which the Bible reminds us that Satan is an adversary who is transformed into an angel of light. People, he doesn't come as some little imp, wicked, ugly-looking demon that we saw during Halloween. No, he's transformed into an angel of light. It is also why we should never be surprised that in the Bible, Satan quotes the Bible in order to spread a lie. It's what he did back in the garden. It's what he did in the wilderness with Jesus himself. Three times he said, "Yea, hath God said." He quoted Psalms. He comes as someone who knows the truth. Of course, beloved. Deception is going to come from Christian sources and Christian books and Christian television and Christian entertainment. Of course it is. This is why, can I just say parenthetically, the older I get, the less impressed I am with labels and lingo and spiritual jibber-jabber. People who can just talk the talk. There was a day when I would have been impressed by seeing the President of the United States carrying a Bible, for example. And I've seen a couple of them do it. I would have been like, wow, I was young, dumb. There was a day when I would have rejoiced to hear from a famous musician or a celebrity at an awards show mention Christ. And I'm doing this for the glory of God or whatever. But not anymore. There was a day when the testimony of someone claiming to be born again and running for office or winning the Super Bowl, there was a day when that was exciting to me. But not so much anymore. And the reason, and the change, if you will, is that the more I read this book and study this book, and then have seen these people who are celebrities and famous fall by the wayside, the more I realize that God calls his people to be absolutely true to him and to his word. There's no part-time, I want to thank God for this Grammy award, and then they go off and sing lyrics that blaspheme God. There's no congruency there. We're called to be soldiers, unashamed to wear his uniform. To be Semper Fi, always, always faithful. You see verse 26, it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, taken captive by him at his will. We're in a battle. We're in a war. I want you to look at the commands of this text. Now, this is not what I'm about to show you and say is not popular. And it hasn't been popular since The Grace Awakening was written back in the 80s. It's not popular. It's not embraced. It's not. I'm talking about within Christian churches today. But it's the Bible. Look at these words. Verse 16, but shun. Verse 19, the last part, depart from. Verse 21, purge himself. Verse 22, flee. Verse 23, avoid. Shun, depart, purge, flee, avoid. You know, all of these words in one chapter. Now, suppose tonight that Carson up here on the second row, hi Carson, is Hymenaeus or Philetus. He's a well-spoken, well-dressed preacher of the gospel who is teaching that the resurrection is past. Now, that's you say, what's so big about that? Well, that's the thing that Paul mentions in the text. That they taught that the resurrection was past already. Sounds kind of, you know, innocuous. But it's not. It was a lie. So if he's going around, he believes, you know, on the surface things that we believe, and he looks good, and he looks like a good fundamental preacher, right? Look good, Carson. But he just teaches this false, this lie, this deceit. What's my relationship to him supposed to be biblically? It says, shun, depart, purge, flee, avoid. I didn't write it. I'm reading it. My question is, how many of us are that loyal to God and to his word that we obey what he says here when it comes to false teachers? Now, wait a minute. I hasten to point out that as soon as Paul says these words out of his mouth or out of his pen, he includes the right spirit when you shun and depart and purge and flee and avoid. Look at it, verse 24. The servant of the Lord, that's what I want to be, amen? Don't you want to be the servant of the Lord? The servant of the Lord must not strive. You don't go around starting fights, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. In meekness, not striving. You've heard me say in the past that I don't care, I don't mind, and I expect people to be offended by my position. But I hope and I pray that nobody would be offended by my disposition. That's carnal. That's fleshly. The position is what the Bible teaches. Here, beloved, you have this clear, clear testimony of God. You know, our God is a jealous God. Do you know that God will not share his glory with another? When some preacher gets up and he struts, and, you know, it's all about him, and he's receiving glory that belongs only to God, God is not going to share his glory with any man. And nor will he tolerate mixing his word, his truth, his gospel with modern lies and deceits. But at the same time, he still loves people. He loves people. He still wants to, as we read a moment ago, recover those who are ensnared by Satan. Notice chapter 3. I want you to notice the word also. It's not subjunctive. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, so it's a continuation, right? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now let's stop here for a moment. The Bible says these last days, and these were the last days beginning, of course, with this age, we're living in it, that these days will be marked as perilous. That means full of peril, dangerous times. And in that regard, God is issuing a warning to churches, to leaders of churches, to church members. And the warning is, this New Testament age will increase in peril and danger for the people of God. What kind of danger? What kind of peril? What's the warnings about in this verse? Is Paul talking about the perils of disease and war and climate change and economic depression and famine? No, that's what makes for good preaching. Good preaching. That's what makes for popular preaching. That's not what he's talking about. What is the peril? That's going to happen, and we know in the tribulation. What's the peril that intensifies in these last days for the people of God? I can tell you it's not the things that I just mentioned, and I'm not saying they're not going to intensify. Obviously they are. But that's not part of God's warning here for churches and for us. What are the perils of these days? Paul lists 19 characteristics in these last days, indicative of the peril, the danger, the terrible nature of this age, and why we have to be good soldiers, why we have to endure hardness, why we have to take a stand. You know, in Ephesians, when God gives the armor, he's giving the armor of a soldier. And you may notice that there's a shield and a spear and a helmet, and his feet are shod, but there's nothing for the back. Nothing in the armor for the back. Because God doesn't want any of his people to turn around and run. And he wants us to face the opposition. That's a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What's indicative of the last days? Chapter 3, look at verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That means no self-control, fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Here it is, from such turn away. Hey, you know those words we just mentioned, shun and depart and purge and flee and avoid? Now you can add this one, from such turn away. It doesn't say, with such have an Easter sunrise service. With such join hands, because, you know, all we are saying is give peace a chance or whatever. He says turn away from it. Now, I just want to ask you a question. If these last days are perilous, dangerous for people of God, for a Christian's testimony, why don't you hear anybody preach about that? Why don't you hear guys on television and the radio preaching about the real dangers that God's people face today? Instead of just all these other things that are out there in the world, it's a danger for everybody in the world. Another question is, where are the believers who are so loyal to God and so loyal to God's word that they actually are willing, with meekness, not going about to strive, with humility, they're still willing to shun and purge and depart and flee and avoid and turn away? Perilous times. Men shall be what? Let's look at them individually for a moment, okay? See if this sounds like today that Paul wrote these words 2,000 years ago. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. God says as the time goes on, we should expect for men to be lovers of their own selves. That just means self-centered, narcissistic, looking out for number one, which is the title of a former best-selling book. Then he says this, covetous, selfish and covetous. Well, that doesn't describe America much, does it? Lovers of money, lovers of self, lovers of their own bodies. You know, shortly before church tonight, I had to get an endoscopy around 4 o'clock because I've had some throat issues. And that was the next step in this, you know, throat issue thing. And of course, there's this 25-foot scope he sticks up my nose and down. I exaggerate, it's 20 feet. Felt like 20 feet. And he's looking and he's talking while I'm fighting the gag reflex as best I can. And he says these words. He says, looks clear. He says, it looks clear for cancer, which I didn't suspect because you don't have any unexpected weight lost. I'm like, all right. Glad I... Whatever, doc. But he's right. I don't have any unexplained weight loss. I have a lot of very explainable fat. Amen? We all do. That's rude, I thought. Anyway. But I was thinking about our country and our habits and our waste in America. We really do pamper ourselves. Right? Lovers of our own selves. Lovers of pleasures. More than lovers of God, consider the spirit of these times. You know, most everybody is willing to do most anything for themselves, to get pleasure or money for themselves. That is a dangerous situation. That's dangerous. If there's a Christian who's falling for that because of a false teacher, a Hymenaeus Philetus, some false teacher is just feeding you that you should be greedy, love yourself, look in the mirror and say, I'm awesome. I am somebody. Some preacher telling you that God wants you to be wealthy so that you're covetous now. That's dangerous. From such, turn away. Well, he's good though, Pastor. He's on the radio. Turn it off. Shun, purge. That's the command. You are not so good and so amazing that you can disobey God's command and turn out okay. Look at verse 2 again. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. I mean, has there ever been a time where men were more blasphemous, boastful? Music is all about being boastful now, especially hip-hop. Comedians and movie stars and television sitcoms every single day are in the habit of laughing at the things that you and I consider holy. that what this Bible considers sacred, fools make a mock at sin. But that's all that you have on sitcoms now. Are fools making a mock at sin? Nobody's concerned anymore today with taking God's name in vain. And let me say this to all of you here. We have our young people in the gym over there. You parents, my goodness, you are responsible for teaching your children not to take God's name in vain. For God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I mean, that's in the Bible. But today, it's no big deal. Because God's not holy. Which is exactly why you have the rest of verse 2. Look at it again. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Oh, that doesn't describe our society today at all. Unthankful. Man. I think about this often when I see people just shoveling the food in and they never look up. Tozer said that pigs always look down when they're eating. They never look up. Unthankful, look at verse 2, unholy. We could preach for a month on just the one word, unholy. Verse 3, without natural affection. Welcome to the public schools and what they're feeding our kids. Without natural affection. Verse 3 again, truce breakers. I was thinking about that word. You know, if you ask the elderly folks in our church, Brother Remo, for example, they will tell you that there really was a day in our country, think about this, in our society when a man's word was his bond. There really was a day when you would go to a mechanic and it would be very rare. It would happen never in someone's lifetime that they would poke a hole in the gas tank so that they could say that there's a problem they could fix. Now it's an everyday occurrence. There was a day in this nation when a man's word was his bond. Now a man's word under oath with threat of perjury is not a bond at all. Verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. No self-control. Fierce means violent. And then look at this one. Despisers of those that are good. Now do you see why we're called to be soldiers? Now you see why we're called to be hard, have hardness as a good soldier. Because if you're good, if you try to live a righteous life, and Peter says, let's pray that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But if you're that person, you're trying to live just a simple, godly, righteous life, there are people in these last days, masses of people, who are despisers of those that are good. They hate people. If you're good, you're despised. That means what? That means you'll be lied about, attacked, ridiculed, defamed. You will be called everything that you are not. What are you going to do? Wither? Wave the white flag? Keep your mouth shut? Because you will be called everything that you are not. You'll be called hateful, racist, intolerant, divisive. There's going to be, the Bible says, and there are now, despisers of those that are good. Only because they're good. For no other reason other than they follow God. I almost played it tonight. But we got a voicemail in our office from Saturday visitation. Oh my goodness, this lady was so full of hate and anger and vitriol. I'm an atheist. I'm going to call the authorities. We have a thing in Jupiter where you're not allowed to visit and knock on doors. And some sweet, innocent teenage girl, probably Mallory, you know, she's so hateful and wicked, you know, put a tract on her door. And the anger, simply because somebody, a teenager girl, wasn't out breaking windows and stealing and breaking into and shoplifting. She was out inviting someone to church. That's the person they got angry with. Not the ones burning down a bank. The one that's trying to invite you to church, that cares about you. Despisers of those that are good. Look at verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Traitors, you know, people who sell out their friends and their family and their nation and their employer. I was thinking about traitors. You know, most best-selling books these days, it seems like, are written by ex-wives and ex-husbands and ex-employers and ex-clients and ex-lawyers and ex-friends who treacherously write these tell-all books. Ex-church members. There's entire websites devoted to people that just are treacherous with church movements. You look at people in high positions of trust and secrecy lately just selling out their country for a book. Some of them still in office, or just before they got out of office, make a book deal. Because I'm going to tell some dirty secrets. Treason is not shocking anymore. There's nothing like loyalty. Traitors, heady, verse 4, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure more, that's an important distinction. God has given us pleasures at our right hand, right? There are things we enjoy that God has given us. But to be a lover of the pleasure more than a lover of God, if you take a close look at sports in our country today as compared to how it was even when I was a kid, the massive amounts of money, the stadiums, and I mean the NBA, the NHL, the $1 billion stadium in Dallas, the $1 billion stadium in Las Vegas now for the Raiders. You look at all of this every Sunday. People, Americans, by the millions upon millions, give money by the billions in the pursuit of pleasure. A 19-year-old ball player signs a contract for $100 million. Actors make $50 million for one horrible film. We've got young men in submarines and fighter jets and risking their lives who in 4 years won't make as much money as an actor will or LeBron will in 1 hour on a basketball court. You know how that happens? That can only happen when Americans pay for it because they love it. They idolize it. And God help us. We love God, don't we? We're lovers of God. God help us to love God, be more lovers of God than lovers of pleasure. This know also, Paul says, perilous times shall come. All 18 of these characteristics describe the nature of that peril. But I want you to notice something. Because, folks, what really shocking to me, at least about this text, is that these things, of these 18 things, they weren't written as a description of the lost entirely. Or just pagan societies, by virtue of the very last characteristic. You see the semicolon, verse 4? It ends with a semicolon, and then it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. You think about that means having a form. That means an outward appearance of godliness. But there's no spiritual power at all. That's the danger for us. So that what he's talking about is exactly what happened in Europe and in Great Britain is happening in America. Dead, cold, former religion that is carnal. He's talking about people going through a Christian ritual, but still retaining those previous 18 characteristics to some degree. It's talking about playing church and not being fanatical or overboard. And it's everywhere now. You know, I was invited a few years ago to play in a golf tournament at PGA National, and it was for a big church denomination golf thing. And someone paid my way, so of course I'm going to go, right? So I went. And it was amazing to me. They had hundreds of people there. A bunch of big wigs, CEOs, professional golfers, celebrities, politicians, and then me, the mule in the Kentucky Derby, but that's fine. Baptist preacher. They opened in prayer. They even prayed in Jesus' name, and as soon as they got amen out, they all licked their cigars and popped their beer cans. And then through the day, these same people took God's name in vain. Use profanities and obscenities. We had lunch. There's lots of food and really, really, really good food. And they even prayed for the food. And they had a speaker. And the speaker got up and he urged these men to give more of their millions to this Christian charity. And that was all I could take. That was about it. I remember I called Louise. I said, rescue me. It is not my crowd. You know, folks, there is nothing more spiritually deadening, barren, and destructive than formalistic, ritualistic religion, Christian religion, that denies the power of God. That's why Paul calls these last days dangerous. He calls them perilous for Christians. Look at verse 13 and we're done. We're almost done. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, there's the problem. That's the problem. Deceiving and being deceived. But guess what the solution is? You know what the solution is? The solution in some ways is what we're doing tonight. It's verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. That means complete, thoroughly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Good soldiers. Next week we'll look at this text a little closer. But for now, let's remember this, beloved. Perilous times are here. As he said, we were told. And God's counsel for us is to be wise and aware and strong, to be soldiers. To remember that we want to please him who has chosen us to be good soldiers of Christ. And guess what? He is worthy. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful again, as always, for the truth of your word. And I pray that we, with meekness, not always striving, that we with humility will nevertheless have strength and determination and hardness and a willingness not to be ashamed of your gospel. And in some cases, when necessary, to turn away, to shun, to rebuke, to leave those that would pull us away from the pure word of God. Bless your people to that end, to this church to that as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.